tract. There is no borders. Philip Yancey talks about this in lots of his books, where God's view of the world is God created the world. Huh? And how's the old song go? He holds the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hand. Yeah, that one. That's God's world. That's God's view. And we as the children of God are called to embrace that particular view. Who is our neighbor? Well, all of a sudden, that whole concept of neighbor is broad beyond our wildest dreams. Now, this can be kind of, it can paralyze us at times because we go, there's no way, I can't take care of everybody in the world. And the answer to that is you are absolutely correct. You cannot take care of everybody in the world. I think one of the statements that comes out of this is to think globally, but to act locally. And again, who is your neighbor? Who has God placed before you today and called you to be a neighbor to? Sometimes it's people from Minnesota, right? Sometimes it's people from Fairbanks. Sometimes it's some weird guy who comes up from Anchorage. Sometimes it's a young lady from Istanbul. Sometimes, you know, who is our neighbor? And we are called again and again to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our very being to who is it that God has placed before you today. Because if you really look around and you really think about it, just about every day of your life, God will place somebody in your presence who needs something. And maybe that need is great and financial, and sometimes that need is simply a nod and a smile and an acknowledgement that you exist, right? To walk down the street and to say, I grew up in the Midwest. You're Minnesota, you know this, right? When you're driving, you exercise your finger all the time. This one. Because as you're driving, right, it's always like that, right? Every car you pass, hi there, hi, hello. Even that, something so small as that, or something so large as reaching and pulling out your wallet, and or sitting down and listening and talking to and being with the other person. Because we have to understand that when Jesus comes into our lives, Jesus doesn't come alone. Jesus brings all of these people. And then here's the thing, going back to liberation theology again. Within liberation theology, one of the basic tenets of liberation theology is that dominant culture, and quite frankly, in the U.S., that would be our culture, white Americans, dominant culture cannot liberate a minority culture. That is impossible. We can show charity, but we cannot liberate a minority culture. But a dominant culture and a minority culture working together can liberate each other. Ever think of it that way? One of the greatest benefits of the whole women's rights movement that took place was the fact that men finally were able to embrace the freedom to be who they were called to be and not be stuck in their limited roles either. That as we embrace the other, as we embrace the other who sometimes lives on the other side of the track, sometimes is totally different than us, whose cultures are different than us, as we get in to know them personally, we find all sorts of vistas and understandings that open up in our world. When Jesus sent out the 70 into the community, that's what they discovered. They discovered God is here too. God is present in these people I never even thought were real people. Huh. So Jesus tells the story. Who's my neighbor? Tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's break that down for a little bit. The first one who passed by, a priest, had very, very good reasons to pass by as a Jewish priest. If you were to touch anybody who happened to be bleeding, that is considered unclean. And this person was beat up pretty badly. He had no idea who he was. And to touch that person, you would be ritually unclean and required by the law to then go through a 7-day purification process before you could begin to administer holy rites within that particular faith. At least that was the understanding at that time. So that he had a very good reason. The Levite was another one. The Levite was a person from a particular tribe, and they were put in charge of the scriptures to understand the scriptures. And so as a Levite also, he knew that this whole purification thing, you know, was not right. You don't touch the issuance of blood because that makes you unclean, and you have no idea who this person is. And so there's all sorts of justifications coming through. But then a Samaritan comes through, and in our culture, we kind of just lose the whole meaning of all of this. Why a Samaritan of all people? So let's see if I can translate it a little bit differently. This guy is beat up. We have no idea who the person is, right? He's just sort of an unnamed person in the ditch, beat up, unrecognizable. And the first person that comes along, Joel Osteen, okay, prosperity gospel guru, well known for his wife making the great theological comment that God wants you all to have a yacht. Anyway, he walks by on the other side because obviously this guy's got no yacht. He had very good reason to walk by. How about the second person? Let's make him somebody close to home. How about the second person was a nice Lutheran bishop who walked by? Because perhaps he or she was on her way to a special meeting and had to get there in time and had all sorts of reasons that somebody else will take care of this and I'll move on by. And then came along a Taliban individual. And the Taliban individual stopped to take care of that person. Which one acted like the neighbor, huh? Was it the well-known prosperity gospel preacher? Was it the Lutheran bishop? Or was it the Taliban? All right. Within that context, now all of a sudden we're beginning to understand even just a little bit the context of this story. Because there was this animosity, this hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, that it would be the equivalent of a person with a very strong anti-Muslim sentiments in our world being asked the question, being forced almost by the story to say that it was this, not just a Muslim cleric, but just an ultra, ultra right Muslim cleric that was the one that was doing the will of God. And, you know, all of a sudden there's this squirming that's going on. That's God at work in our. We get those squirms, when you get those squirmies, oftentimes that's God beginning to speak to us and kind of working into that discomfort zone in our lives. Because when Jesus comes into our lives, he brings his friends, and he brings his friends to us. And it's not just for us to do something to them, but it's for us to, in ministering to them and getting to know them and to be neighbors to them and to love our neighbors as ourselves, beginning to find out something about ourselves and free ourselves from those things that we don't even know that are holding us back and binding us in this world. Because keep in mind that every time we tend to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, that's it, that's the line, that's the boundary, no more, that Jesus is on the other side of that line. Every time we draw a line in the sand and say no more, we are not separating ourselves from the other. We are separating ourselves from Jesus. And we're called then to erase those lines, erase those boundaries in our world. Because the boundaries of in God's world are ever expanding, ever going out. It is a daily practice for our whole lives to reach beyond our comfort zones again and again and again, to maybe draw the line in the sand and go, well, I'm here and Jesus is there. All right, erase that line. I'll go up this far and no further. And then we run into it again, again and again and again throughout life as we begin to grow into who God has called us to be. And then that is when we begin to see this whole thing is about our freedom too. This whole thing is about understanding who we are as a child of God. That it is about being, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Accept Jesus on Jesus' terms. Accept Jesus to simply go, yeah, I'm a child of life. When I was a pastor in Anchorage, 3 years into my ministry, my life went to hell. And it became very apparent that, matter of fact, suggestions by counselors and other pastors and bishops that for my sake and for my children's sake, I needed to file for divorce. And I did that 3 years into my ministry. And it was a horrible thing, horrible thing to go through. And then along with that, the church that I served, every fifth Sunday we would hold, at that time anyway, we'd hold a healing service. And the service was a lot of singing, and the people would come forward and they'd tell me what they wanted prayers for, and I would pray for them while everybody was singing. I thought it was a very good, meaningful service. And we did that. And then the one Sunday when we had that, I announced to the congregation that this whole situation had been so very, very difficult for me, and that I too needed prayers. And so we had this kneeling rail there, and I went around and I kneeled down on that kneeling rail, and expecting somebody to come forward and to lay their hands on and pray for me for strength at that particular time. And somebody did. Now here's the Jesus moment in this whole thing. Before I went into the ministry, and that was not my first choice, and that was not my first occupation in life. I worked juvenile corrections for about 8 years. And in working juvenile corrections, we really put up with some real snots, you know? Some of these kids, you go, oh, I can see why. Yeah, anyway. And one of them in particular was, you know, there's always some that stand out as being high on that scale. And one of them in particular, I remember, was a high on that scale. And then as strange things would happen, his mother ended up coming to our church. She was coming to our church, and she'd been coming to our church for a month or so. And so as I'm sitting there kneeling, and somebody came up to pray for me, it was her son. It was the snot that I had in juvenile corrections who came up and prayed for me. All right, that's the kingdom. To be able to say, yeah, God is here too. Even in that kid who so many times I just wanted to throttle. And then you begin to see, each and every thing like this in life opens our minds, opens our hearts to the concept of God's love in this world. That is, no matter where we are, who we are, what's going on in our life, God will reach us. The hound of heaven will reach us. And whether in helping others we are the ones reaching out, or whether we're on the bottom, the ones reaching up, that God is present, not necessarily so much in the other person, but it's in the interaction with that other person, because we're each called to help one another in this world. And sometimes the ones we help are ones that seem to have it all together, but even they can end up in the ditch in life, right? And sometimes it's the other that we don't particularly want to deal with, but God places them before us anyway and say, yeah, you got work to do. Not only for them, but for you. I never needed anybody help in any way. Now I'm not so self-assured. Find me a mind, open up the door. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. Keep your eyes open for the presence of God and the person, the other, that God will place before you this day and this week. Amen. Amen. Our next song is Your Grace is Enough.